This morning, we are beginning a brand new sermon series, and it centers around one solitary word, and it's the blessing. It's blessing, and that's what we're going to focus on. We use the word blessing all the time in our vocabulary. For instance, when someone sneezes, we say, okay. If we're parting company with someone, we may say, blessings on you. Have a blessed day. We may say all kinds of, there may be things we say that we don't want to say, but anyway, there, you know, we use this word, this idea of blessed quite a bit. But my thought was, do we really contemplate, do we really realize what it means to say, to bless someone? What does that really mean? Or are they just quaint Christian words we use to sound really spiritual? Have we ever sat down and thought about what it means to say, God bless you? Blessings. I mean, you sneezed. God bless you. I hope to kind of open our minds up this morning as to what blessing really means. And so the next time someone sneezes, you may say, ooh, gross. Or no, you say gesundheit or something like that. But instead of God bless you, just think about what this word blessing really, really means. Language is important, and words have meaning, and understanding the idea of a blessing is huge. The word for blessing in the Old Testament is one of the most important words in the Bible, okay? I mean, so what we're getting ready to talk about is one of the most important ideas in Scripture. The word bless, or its derivative, used 428 times according to the NIV Exhaustive Concordance. Okay, that's in both the Old Testament and New Testament, all through the Bible. So how important is a blessing? If it's this important, well, think back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. We were in Genesis 1 earlier this year. In Genesis 1, God's original plan for human beings was to bless them, wasn't it? Listen to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. First thing he did after creation is he blessed them. After they were created, God blessed them. We are without doubt created for blessing. And I hope that that encourages you this morning to know that the creator of heaven and earth created you with the idea of blessing you. God's design for us is to be blessed. Now, you're probably sitting there saying in your mind, well, that's great, but what in the world does it mean to be blessed? I hear people say that and throw that around all the time, but what's it really mean to be blessed? Well, the Hebrew word for blessing is the word berek, all right? And it means to invest with power, for success, prosperity, for richness and lushness and productiveness, for longevity, okay? It means all those things. That's what it means. What it does, if you close your eyes and you think about this word blessed, it paints a picture of someone putting on a garment of success, okay? It's setting someone up to thrive, okay? So we see many examples of God doing this in Abraham's life, all through Scripture. When God called Abraham to go to the promised land in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God blessed him. God, in verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. The blessings here are plainly associated with happiness, with welfare for both Abraham, or for Abram and others. Then over in Genesis 22, 16 through 18, the angel of the Lord appears, right? Jesus. And he says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, talking about the sacrifice, offering Isaac as a sacrifice, not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So here we see God again blessing Abraham, and he adds that blessing is due to the obedience of God's command. But God is not the only one who pronounces blessing. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Rebekah is leaving her family, coming to be Isaac's wife? In Genesis 24:60, her family blessed her by saying, "May you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of your enemies, thousands upon thousands." I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse. It's going how you look at it. But here's the unique thing, is the idea of blessing can be a curse. Okay, that same word, Barak, that can be used for both, so you have to study it closely. And in our passage this morning, when Isaac was ready to die, he pronounced this blessing on his son Jacob. And he said this in Genesis 27, this is part of what we're going to read this morning. "May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." This idea of a blessing is so important in our passage today. It's so important throughout Scripture as you read it. And today what we're going to do is we're going to witness how important this blessing is, what the idea of blessing is, as we witness two brothers battle over the blessing of their father. And this is a battle that's going to last for decades. Why? Here's why. Because a blessing is something everyone desires, but not everyone receives. A blessing is something everyone desires, but not everyone receives. Let's look at Genesis 27. Follow along with me if you would. When Isaac was old, Genesis 27 verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him." You know, I would appear to be tricking him. No, you are tricking him. Don't deceive yourself lest you, okay. "So I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." Now, if you want to take the time, you want to study the Hebrew language carefully, there's poetry going on in here. This idea between curse and blessing plays back and forth. Remember, I said it's the same word. I'm not going to do all that this morning, but just keep that in mind. They kind of play back and forth. So his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Now, you got to remember back in Genesis 25:23, God had told Rebekah that the younger son was the one who was going to be blessed. So there's things going on here that really boggle the mind. You know, is the wife deceiving the husband? Is the son deceiving the husband? Or are they just obeying what God has said? Why are things out of the tradition or out of the cultural norm? God doesn't always operate in the cultural norm. You ever notice that? Rarely does he. And he doesn't want us to always operate in the cultural norm. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 14, "So he went and he got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob." I just started thinking, now, isn't he old enough to dress himself by now? You know, but no, mom puts his clothes on him. Anyway, "She also covered his hands with the smooth part and the smooth part of his neck with goat skin. Then she handed," so this should paint a picture for you just how hairy Esau really was. I mean, he was a hairy dude. "So then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' And Jacob said to his father, 'I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' Isaac asked his son, 'How did you find it so quickly?' my son. The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Well, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. And then he says this. This is what gives me. He says, are you really my son Esau? I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, set up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? Well, I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. Now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept loudly. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck. Esau, he held a huge grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob. Do you hear the importance of a blessing? Do you hear how it has divided brother against brother? The battle that's raging within Esau, the battle between a mom and her sons. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she went for her younger son and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother's no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. As we read through that, and hopefully you followed along because there was a lot there, but as we read through that, did you hear that everyone desires a blessing? Not everyone receives a blessing. As Isaac was nearing the end of his life, Isaac wanted to give his blessing to his oldest son Esau, but Jacob, through the conniving of his mother, tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing that was intended for Esau. And when Esau heard this, he cried out. he cried out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me. Me too, my father. Bless me." And he goes on, he says, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's cheated me twice now out of my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you saved a blessing for me? Do you only have one blessing? Bless me, me too, my father." And Esau wept loudly. There's not enough suffering or sorrow or grief or anything else in my words, in my voice, to properly communicate what was in Esau's voice when he said, "Bless me too, my father." I believe this is the cry of every child to his or her parent. Every child cries out at some point, "Bless me." Maybe not with those specific words, but he's crying out, "Bless me." This is the cry of people you rub shoulders with every day. They're saying, "Bless me." This may be your cry. Maybe you've wanted someone to bless you. You see, genuine acceptance is an unmet need in the lives of so many people today. Now, a lot of us are accepted, but I'm talking about genuine acceptance. That unconditional love is an unmet need in so many lives of people today. But it doesn't have to be that way. Listen, I realize maybe some of us are here this morning and we've never received a blessing from our parents. Our parents have never blessed us. Maybe even if we're married, maybe our spouse has never blessed us. Maybe your children have never been a blessing. Maybe they haven't blessed you. Maybe as a parent, you haven't blessed your children. Maybe your peers, your friends, co-workers, maybe no one's ever blessed you. And you've got a choice. Okay, you've got a choice. Now, you're more than welcome to make the choice to go and wallow in self-pity. You can do that. Or you can make the choice to be a blessing to others. That's your choice. You have that freedom. Now, you can make up all excuses you want to continue to wallow like a pig in mud, all right? To wallow in your self-pity. You can do that. Or you can say, "You know what? I need to be a blessing to others. I need to choose to do that. I need to choose to bless other people. Here's how. Here's how we do that." And by looking at this text, there's a lot of things we learn. First of all, blessings, they involve touching. Okay? Blessings involve touching. If you look at verse 21, you look at that, there was touching going on between Isaac and Jacob. Esau, maybe that's what he wanted, was the touch of his father. I don't know. But there's a physical touch, and when there's a physical touch, there's an emotional touch when it comes to a blessing. In the scriptures, touch played an important part in the giving and the receiving of blessings, of family blessings. Touch was important in oaths. We've talked about that. Touching is very important to human nature. We desire to be touched. When Isaac blessed Jacob, there was an embrace. There was a kiss. And the same is true today. We want and we often need to feel the touch of those we love. Gary Chapman wrote a wonderful book entitled The Five Love Languages. And one of the love languages that many people have is physical touch. Now, it may not be your love language, but it may be someone in your life's love language. But we all, at some point, we desire that physical touch. Physical touch is used all around the world to express our acceptance or our rejection of those around us. Here in North America, if we refuse to shake hands with someone, it sends a loud message that we reject them. But hugging someone, like at an airport or at church on Sunday morning, it commonly expresses many different things. One, it could be a hug saying, "I'm going to miss you while you're gone." Or it could be a hug of saying, "I'm glad you're back." It could be a hug of saying, "I don't want you to go." You see, in every culture around the world, physical touch is used to communicate emotional love. We see this evidence clearly with babies. There are all kinds of studies that show that babies who are touched and loved develop a healthier emotional life. But when babies are left for long periods of time without physical touch, they don't thrive. For the person who speaks this as a primary love language, it goes beyond all of the above and is a need for feeling loved. It's a means of feeling accepted or rejected. I read an illustration the other day by Greg Laurie. I believe it explains what we're talking about really, really clearly. He said there was a little boy who was frightened one night. There was this big thunderstorm that had come into town. And this little boy was really scared of these thunderstorms. And so he's laying in bed and he cried out to his father from his bedroom. And he said, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. Come in here now, please." And his dad, like most dads, had already settled into bed and was halfway to Z-land. He wanted to go to sleep, yelled back at the little boy. He said, "Son, it's all right. God's in there with you, in that room with you right now. You're okay." Big clap of thunder pours out. A moment of silence, and the little boy shot back. He said, "Dad, right now I need somebody with skin on." He wants him to come in there. See, this little boy, he didn't doubt that his heavenly father had the ability to protect him. But he was also aware that God had given him a dad, an earthly father, who could run to him and that he could run to. Someone whom God had trusted and trusted with a special gift that could bring him comfort, could bring him security, personal acceptance, the blessing of a meaningful touch. You see, physical touch touches people emotionally too. I've shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing again. There was a man who once attended here by the name of Tom Prunty. And a lot of you know Tom. You remember Tom. He's a good man. He was a member here. One Sunday, Tom did something that just came second nature to him. He walked through the kitchen and he saw a lady by the name of June Falk who was here. June used to attend here. She's at a nursing home now. But he saw June standing over there and he just walked over and he gave her a hug. Didn't cost him a thing to give her a hug. Maybe a second or two is all it cost him. And he walked away. Bruce Western walked in the kitchen a few minutes later and June was crying. He didn't know what had happened. He walked up to June and said, "June, what's going on? Why are you crying?" June said, Tom Prunty hugged me. I haven't been hugged in decades." Physical touch. Taking time just to hug someone. Do you think that's something you could do for someone? Have you ever noticed how the gospel writers talk about Jesus touching people? Have you ever noticed that? Jesus was great at touching people. He touched the sick. He touched the lepers. He touched the blind. He touched the deaf. He touched the prostitutes. He touched those who were the outcast of society. Those who had to announce that they were coming, like the lepers. Jesus went up and he touched them. Let me ask you this. Who are you touching? Who are you touching? Maybe it's a veteran. Maybe it's somebody that's stranded, needs a place to stay. Maybe they need a ride. Maybe they need a meal. There's an opportunity to touch them in a very special way. A most telling moment in the life of Jesus was when he touched little children when they came to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. You hear it? Touch them. Place his hands on them. That's a blessing. That's a blessing, placing your hands on someone. But the disciples rebuked the people who were bringing the children. In verse 14, Jesus saw this, and he was indignant. He was outraged over this, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't bind them up. Don't keep them from me. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I love that. It doesn't belong to stiff-necked grown-ups. It belongs to dirty, messy, touchy, grimy little children. It's a beautiful picture of who the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Verse 15, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. They'll never get in. And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he, look it up, he blessed them. You see, a blessing requires a touch. Jesus modeled for us the communication of a blessing through touch. So never stop giving meaningful touches. A hug. Maybe it's holding someone's hand when they've lost a loved one. Maybe it's stroking someone's head or rubbing their shoulder or patting them on the arm. All these things communicate acceptance. How many of us long to be told we're accepted? They communicate approval, importance, value. And to neglect meaningful touch is to fail to transmit the blessing to others. How are you blessing others? There's something else we can do too, though. Blessings are spoken. Verse 27. In our passage this morning, the blessing was also communicated verbally. Abraham spoke a blessing to Isaac. Isaac spoke it to his son Jacob, and Jacob spoke it to his 12 sons. You see, a blessing is not a blessing unless it is spoken. You folks know the power of the spoken word. There's an old saying, and I despise it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think that's one of the greatest lies ever perpetrated by Satan. The sticks and stones, they bludgeon us. But words are like a knife that carve our hearts from our chest. They hurt, they sting. Jesus' half-brother, James, says in James 3, 7 through 12, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I have a picture of a snake, all right? With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings. Now, if we stop and think before we curse human beings, we'd remember that those human beings are created in the image of God their Father. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James would have understood this so well, better than a lot. You see, he was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And if you've ever led anything, if you've ever been a leader of anything, if you've ever been a leader in the church, you know how you can get talked about. It hurts. Warren Wiersbe says in his exposition commentary, he says, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. With the tongue, man can praise God, pray, preach the word, and lead the lost to Christ. What a privilege. But with that same tongue, he can tell lies that could ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And yet we take this ability for granted. You see, words are powerful. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, he said, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words have the incredible power to build up others or to tear down others. Words have the power of death. They can inflict pain, sticks and stones, remember. They can destroy a friendship. They can rip apart a home or cause harm in a marriage. Words, this is something I told my kids. You guys have probably heard this. Words are like toothpaste. Once you squeeze them out, you can't shove it back in. They hurt. Yet on the other hand, words have the undeniable power to build people up. Words can be the source of healing. I've seen relationships restored through a simple statement of, "Will you forgive me?" Yeah, I forgive you. Forgiveness happens with words. Our children, our spouse, our friends, our peers, everyone we rub shoulders with, they long to hear words of approval, acceptance, and affection. Just like a touch, so does a word do the same thing. And let me add, they need to hear those words. Don't you long to hear the words of acceptance? They long to hear the words. With the spoken blessing, we express the value. We express the worth of an individual. Believe me, everyone you know longs to hear phrases like, "I love you," or "You're important to me," or "You make a difference." You're worth it. Let me encourage you, okay? Begin today to communicate your blessing to others. Do you think you could do that? Do you think you could set whatever it is aside and just communicate your blessing to other people? One great tragedy in life is that we oftentimes wait until it's too late to say how we really feel about a person we love. The scripture says, when it's in your power, don't withhold good from the one whom it's due. Don't say to your neighbor, "Go away, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow," when it's right there for you to share. Proverbs 3. You ever been to a funeral? You ever gone to a funeral? Oftentimes at funerals, you run into people who have regret. They regret that they didn't express their feelings for the deceased before they passed. I've talked to spouses, children, a lot of children, parents, friends, co-workers. They live with regret for the rest of their life because they didn't say what they wanted to say when they had the time to say it. So I want to encourage you. Make sure you use the tongue that God has given you to bless the people that God has placed in your life. Don't wait until it's too late. Today's the day to end the cycle of withholding your blessing to others with valuable spoken words. They want to hear it. One last thing this morning. Blessings, they're valuable. Blessings are valuable. You see, when we value something, that means that we place great importance on it. Think about the people in your life. Think about the people. Think about all the people in this room. All the people in this room are people in your life, okay? Do the people in your life, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's brothers and sisters in Christ. Do the people in your life know that you place great importance upon them? That you value who they are, who God has created them to be? You see, this is at the heart of the concept of blessing. This is why it disturbed Esau so greatly. His father wouldn't extend a blessing on him. That's why there was bitterness. In the Hebrew language, in relationship to God, the word came to mean to adore with bended knee. That's my child. I'm not going to bend my knee to my child. Why? Jesus teaches us great humility. We're to humble ourselves. Bowing before someone is a graphic picture of valuing that person. Bowing before someone is a graphic picture of valuing that person. Anytime we bless someone, we're attaching high value to him or her. Isaac placed great value on Jacob when he blessed him. He said, so he came closer and he kissed him. When Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him and he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give to you from the dew of the sky, from the richness of the land, an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." When Isaac told Jacob he smelled like a field, he was communicating to his son that he was as refreshing as a newly cut field of hay or wheat. Those of you that have ever cut hay, man, it smells good. First thing in the morning, right before the dew's all burned off, before you fire up the baler and have to do the work. It smells good before you have to do the work. But these were words of value to Jacob. Even though they were meant for Esau, which is what causes our battle. First, Isaac was painting a picture for his son that one day other people would bow down to him. Second, it was a reminder that he would be a man of great respect because he was valuable. We can't miss the idea in these two pictures of praise that Jacob's father thought he was very valuable, someone who had great worth. To express words of high value in someone, okay, to express words of high value in some people, we don't have to look very far, do we? We don't have to look very deep. But for other folks, it means sometimes we have to dig a little deeper to discover the value of that individual. It doesn't lay on the surface. Sometimes it means that we must see what others don't see. We must see their potential. And we need to point it out to that individual and encourage them. We must look beyond the rough exterior of people. We must point out a person's worth and value instead of all the negative things. And in doing so, we have great power. We have power to set them free. Not power to hold it over them, but power to set them free. I believe that's what it is to give a blessing. Thursday, I was talking to Bruce, and he'd spent some time with a young man named Aaron Zetterlund. Some of you guys remember Aaron? He came here for a short while. He's back home. He's serving in his church there. And Aaron's going through some extremely trying times in his life right now, creating a lot of stress on him emotionally, his family, just a lot of things. But he's decided to focus on serving God while he can. A couple of weeks ago, Aaron took a group of kids to Lemoyne Christian Service Camp for a lock-in, an overnighter. So he chugged a lot of Mountain Dew thinking he was going to have to be up all night with these kids. And guess what? Kids crashed at 1 a.m. So Aaron's wired, you know, he's up. So he's downstairs, he's shooting basketball, and he's singing. He's got a wonderful voice, great voice. He was on one of those singing shows on TV or trying out for it. But anyway, he's got a great voice. He's downstairs shooting hoops, and he was singing. And he just noticed a kid sitting over in the stairwell. Put the ball down, stopped singing, went over, and he just talked to this kid. I don't know what they talked about. I don't have a clue what they talked about. But Aaron received was talking to one of the teachers, and one of the teachers said, "Aaron, I don't know what you said to that young man, but he's changed. He's changed a lot." And when Aaron was telling Bruce this story, Bruce is a great encourager. He said, "Aaron, you don't know what kind of impact you probably made on that kid's life. You may have saved this kid's life." And Aaron said, "Well, I didn't tell you the rest of the story. This kid was a cutter. And he committed suicide twice before." Just by taking time to go over, maybe place a hand on the kid's knee and to speak words of encouragement and place value on that kid, teachers have noticed a change in this kid's life. That's a blessing. This is the kind of thing Jesus would do in his ministry, all throughout his ministry. He did it for Peter, the Apostle Peter. Peter was called Simon before Jesus entered his life. Simon was a rough and tough fisherman who was unstable. He was insecure. He was a hot-tempered fella. I liked him. He had foot-and-mouth disease, always sticking his foot in his mouth. But Jesus came along and he called him Peter, a rock. And those words, they changed his life. It took time, but it changed his life. Before, he was more like shifting sand, but one word communicated his value and created a man as strong and stable as his name, Rock. You can turn someone's life around by giving them a blessing through meaningful touch, through a spoken word, or pointing out their value. Do you know you have that kind of great power? You have the power to change the direction of someone's life. Or you have the power to choose to continue to wallow in self-pity because you never received the blessing. The ultimate blessing, folks, is that we can experience or share with anyone, is that God has given us an opportunity for a brand new life and forgiveness that comes through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's value. The material blessings we enjoy from day to day are temporary. But the spiritual blessing available to us in Christ encompasses time and eternity, as well as material and immaterial things. The psalmist said in Psalm 146, verse 5, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God."